we're not having a special Easter service today. That is because we have a special Easter service every Sunday to commemorate not only the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, but His bodily resurrection from the dead. And it's a joy to have you here today. It's a joy to welcome our radio and our internet audience to this particular service this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. And in the 15th chapter, I'd like to begin reading with verse number 37 and read through verse number 47. Mark chapter 15, verses 37 through 47. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled it, he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen, laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. I want to give emphasis to verse 42, just the first part that says, "And now, when the even was come." And now, when the even was come. I do not believe in Good Friday. I believe that is a man-made holiday emphasis. I am more inclined to believe in Good Wednesday, because I do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. I believe He was crucified on Wednesday. And I reconcile that and notice the Scripture speaks clearly in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. That's a 72-hour time period. And regardless of how you calculate it, there's no way in the world you can get 72 hours from Friday night until before sun up on Sunday morning. Sometimes people try to justify it by saying, well, the Jews believed that any part of a day was a whole day. Let me tell you what Jews believe. Jews believe you go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning and work till midnight. And that's a day's work. But seriously speaking, my dear friends, as Jonas was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, I've never had anybody to challenge that. Even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Same time, 3 days and three nights. It's always that 3 days and three nights, because the religious world and Easter, the name Easter, is not to be found in the Bible. Only one place in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, where it should have been translated Passover. And wherever that word is used in the Bible, it is translated Passover, Passover, Passover. On one occasion in Acts 12, verse 4, the translators, the King James translators, let me be specific, says Easter. I'm also amazed when I check the other translations, major translations. They say the Passover. They don't even acknowledge it's Easter. The New American Standard says it's Passover. The NIT says it's Passover. The Expanded New Testament Translation says it's Passover. Point being, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus made it clear when Lazarus died, he made this statement to his disciples, are not there 12 hours in a day? And you go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and you realize that God made a period of light and he made a period of darkness. The day he called day, or the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. Are there not 12 hours in a day? So I do not emphasize too much Good Friday, Ash Wednesday, or any of these other religious holidays that have been manufactured by men inventing them for their own advantage. Well, we can have the closing prayer and go home now. The Lord Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's a period of 6 hours. And that's about as close as we can get to it. And during that time, he suffered physically, he suffered mentally, and he suffered spiritually, in making atonement for our sins. When the sacrifice was completed, Jesus yielded up the ghost and died. All of this was climaxed by the statement of the Roman soldier who cried out, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now that Jesus had died, what happened next? And that's what I want to speak this morning on, that subject, that text. And when the even was come, after Christ died, what happened next? And I want us to do a quick word study. I don't know how quick it'll be. I want to do a quick word study on six terms. Five terms. Number one is the sepulchre. Number two is the security. Number three is the silence. Number four is the sorrow. And number five is the surprise. Notice the sepulchre as it is stated here in verses 43 through 46 of this 15th of Mark. The Bible makes it very clear. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He did not want that body to remain on the cross. And once the centurion said he's dead, Joseph goes into Jerusalem, has an audience with Pilate, and he begs the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he were already dead. It happened so quickly in Pilate's mind. And yet Pilate wanted to be sure, so he began to question the centurion and ask him whether or not and how long he had been dead to verify that he actually died on the cross. You see, the modernist would tell you that he didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned. And he went into a brief coma. And when they took him down and put him into the grave, after a while he became conscious and he walked out of that. They have all types of theories of how Christ got out of that tomb. But the centurion told Pilate, he's dead. And Pilate believed what the centurion says. And he brought fine linen and took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. The removal of Jesus from the cross. Have you ever given much thought to that? If you're going to bury him, you've got to get him down off the cross. Wicked men put him on the cross. And a godly man, along with help from Nicodemus, I believe, took him down from the cross. He gave the body to Joseph, and he took him down. Incidentally, Joseph and Nicodemus were the only two Sanhedrin members who were believers. They took the spikes out ever so carefully, lest they break a bone. Because the Scripture said not a bone of his body will be broken. It was a very delicate thing they had to do to remove these ugly spikes out of the hands and away from the feet of the Lord Jesus and then lower him. Either they had help in pushing the cross over or they actually lowered him from the cross to the ground. And then they prepared the body for burial. There their Lord and Savior lay on the ground. And though the Scripture does not say so, I believe they bathed him amidst all the blood and all the gore and all the sweat. They bathed the Lord and then they wrapped him in linen. This also included anointing with spices. And Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes for this very purpose. After they anointed him, they placed the body into the sepulchre. Notice the Scripture said they laid him in a sepulchre. This was not a grave. Isaiah in chapter number 53 said he made his death with a rich. How is that so? Because the man who buried him was very wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. He did not have a common grave. He had a special sepulchre carved out in the side of the mountain. You see, there were so many people dying back then, my dear friends, and they had such limited ways of putting them into the ground that they would stack bodies in a common grave. And they would come back sometime later and use the same grave and stack another body and another body and another body. But this was divine providence that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be in the stacking process. He would be the only one in the tomb. So there would be no question raised which one came out of the tomb or which one came out of the grave. He's the only one in there. And so they sealed the sepulchre. They rolled a stone onto the door. And the purpose of this was to keep out the dogs and the jackals and the other animals from getting in there and destroying the corpse. Notice this second word, the security. In Matthew chapter number 27, verses 65 and 66. Matthew 27, verse 65 and 66. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Sealing the stone. How did they seal that stone? They sealed it with Pilate's ring. Which simply meant, my dear friends, that once Pilate had his ring signified on that stone, no man could move it, no power could move it without facing the death penalty. Do you remember when the Lord, over in the Old Testament, had Daniel thrown into the den of lions, that he made a decree that those who would not comply with the king's wishes would be thrown into the den of lions, and he signified it with a ring or a signet according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. It could not be changed. And so they sealed that stone. Not only that, but it says they set a watch. Make a watch there as sure as you can. This involved anywhere from 4 to 16 soldiers to keep our Lord's body from being stolen, because he had said he would be raised from the dead, and they did not want that to happen. And then you come to the silence. I quoted for you Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The silence. He's dead. You know, we have funerals and we use cemeteries and places of interment where members of the family can go and they find comfort one from another over the loss of a common loved one. But after maybe a visiting preacher stands and reads a few scriptures, or maybe some man or woman gets up and sings and the people have visited for a while, the crowd begins to dissipate and dwindle one by one. And everybody gets in their car and they leave the cemetery. And it's all quiet. Nothing quieter than a cemetery. Quiet. The chanting crowds who had said earlier, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" could no longer be heard. There were the insulting jeers of the chief priests who said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross," could no longer be heard. The awful noise of that earthquake could no longer be felt. There was silence. It was now dark. Jesus was dead. And all was quiet. He lay in a sepulchre, and there was not so much as a flicker of his eyelid. Not so much a twitch of his finger. Not so much a motion of his chest from breathing. And not a word from his lips. All was dark, all was quiet, and Jesus is dead. His body was in the tomb. What is physical death? It is the separation of the soul from the body. A man will never die until his soul vacates his body. Adam was not made a soul with a body, or rather a body with a soul. He was made a living soul with a body. And when the soul of an individual, the real individual, the one you don't see, we only see the physical aspect of human life. We see the faces and the bodies and we hear the voices. And we have that type of understanding. But dear friends, in every human being, there is a living soul. And when that soul leaves the body is dead. His body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Where was his soul? His soul, or his spirit, went also into the heart of the earth. That's what Matthew says. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, and even a sepulchre and a grave, I don't care how deep the grave is not in the heart of the earth. But this is where the soul of Jesus Christ went for 3 days while his body lay dead in a tomb. He said, well, do you have any scripture for that? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which, that is, by that Spirit, by that soul, he went also and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now you say, well, who are the spirits in prison? The next verse says, which sometime these spirits were disobedient when once the long suffering of Noah waited in the days of Noah, pardon me, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. He went down into this prison in the heart of the earth and preached to some spirits that are directly connected with something that happened in Noah's day. Well, what happened in Noah's day? One of the main causes of the flood was the illicit relationship between angels and human beings, especially called sons of God and daughters of men in Genesis chapter number 6. You say, well, I've already figured that sons of God out. Sons of God means Christians. It means Christians in the New Testament, but it means angels in the Old Testament. There's only one place in the Old Testament where sons of God refer to saved people, and that is using an eschatological, a future approach of what it's going to be like at the second coming of Christ. That's in Hosea. But every other time you read sons of God or the daughters of men, the sons of God relates to angels. Study Job chapter 1, there came a day when the sons of God presented themselves. He's not talking about born again Christians. He's talking about the angels of God. And my dear friend, when the angels cohabited with the daughters of men, they produced a monstrosity of an offspring. Jude tells a little bit about it. The book of Jude. That's a little book before Revelation. Where it says in verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. When Lucifer fell from his exalted position in heaven, he took with him 1/3 of the angelic population, and they became known as fallen spirits or demons. Notice God didn't lock them all up. If he had locked them all up, there would be no such thing as demon possession today. All fallen angel activity and demon possession would be a thing of the past if God locked them all up. He didn't lock them all up. He locked some of them up. Now, which ones did he lock up? When the sons of God committed lewd relationship with the daughters of men in the days of Noah. Why would he lock them up? Because, my dear friends, it would never be repeated again. And they've been confined to Tartarus ever since. getting back now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is dead. His body's in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But his soul for three nights went and preached to the spirits in prison. Would you be interested in knowing that there are several words translated preach, and it doesn't always mean as what I'm doing this morning? One is the word caruso, which means to make an announcement. The soul of Christ did not go into this place of prison for these fallen spirits to preach salvation to them. He went to make an announcement to them. What was the announcement? The announcement was, it didn't work. What was the purpose of angels cohabiting with women? It was to deny and destroy the possibility of a coming virgin-born Messiah that you read about in the New Testament. And Christ said, boys, it didn't work. Because I am the Messiah. My body's in the tomb. I'm speaking to you. And I'm telling you that I'll soon join body and soul together and I'll come out of that grave. You say, well, how can you be so sure? It's what the Bible says. You say, well, I've got another idea. I'd like to talk to you about it sometime. But my point is this, my dear friends. Everything was dark and quiet. And while our Lord's body lay lifeless there in the tomb, his soul separated from the body and ministered in this fashion, or preached or made an announcement in this fashion, according to 1 Peter. Quickly, the sorrow after the resurrection. Think about Mary Magdalene, how she loved him. Mary Magdalene was a very wicked woman. And when the Lord saved her, he does what he does so well. He forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Mary Magdalene was a forgiven sinner. She was a saint now who loved the Lord Jesus, and she went, as the other women did, to the resurrection garden to see about the Lord and to memorialize and to show praise for her Savior and her Lord. And the tomb was open. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen. And she said, where is he? They have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Her heart was broken. The Emmaus disciples. On resurrection day, incidentally, the day that Christ had come forth from the dead, they're walking away from Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, and they are encountered by the resurrected Christ. He withholds his identity. They do not know who he is. They look at him and say, you must be a stranger. Have you not heard what went on in Jerusalem the last two or three days? That this man that we believed was the Messiah is really not the Messiah. He died and he's still dead. And Christ said, why are you so sad and your countenance so long? Their hearts were broken. The sorrow. Though our Lord had risen from the dead, they were still in sorrow because they did not believe. And then comes the element of surprise. In Matthew chapter number 28, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. At the end of the Sabbath, and incidentally that Sabbaths, plural, not just one Sabbath. There was a Decalogue Sabbath. That's Saturday. There was a Passover Sabbath. There was a commemoration Sabbath. And at this particular time, these three Sabbaths came in the same week, one right after the other. Three Sabbaths. That's why Christ being buried by 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. And then you have Thursday and you have Friday. And you have Saturday until 6 o'clock at night. 3 days and three nights. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, not after the sun came up, But as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His purpose was not to let Christ out of the tomb. It was to let the world look in and see He is not here. He has risen. And the soldiers, they froze in their tracks. You can imagine. Their assignment was to make sure His body would not be stolen. And now He's not here. He's risen. The women visiting the tomb got that good news. What a surprise. What a surprise. And even the disciples, as they were told that He would go before them into Galilee, they met Him and they held Him by His feet and worshiped Him. What a surprise. And those two Emmaus disciples who would receive broken bread at His hands when Christ would reveal His identity to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us by the way? And when the message came to John and came to Peter, they did a foot race to see who could get to the tomb first. And John, of course, he records it, I believe, because he outran Peter. I don't blame him for recording it, do you? But he got to the tomb and he wouldn't go in. He just peeped in. He looked in. The stone had been rolled. But Simon Peter, as Peter's disposition demanded, just rushed right inside. And he saw that he was not there and saw the grave clothes laying in their proper place. And you know, Pilate wasn't left out of the picture. Once again in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen, that is, from the dead. And so Pilate makes the precautions about that very thing. However, in the 28th chapter, verses 11 through 15, it says this, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Some of those soldiers finally came to themselves, realizing that he actually had risen from the dead. He wasn't in that tomb. They showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers and said this, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. While if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. But oh, my dear friends, we Gentiles who've been saved by the grace of God, we know better than that. They did not come. They did not steal his body. Christ arose from the dead. I believe in this also the devil was baffled. Can you imagine how he must have felt? You say, well, I don't believe in the devil. You don't believe in anything, do you? Bible teaches there's a devil as much as it teaches there's a God. And I believe that Satan was baffled. The devil thought it was all over when Jesus died. Boy, we got that done and we don't have to worry about him anymore. And he threw a party for the next 3 days and three nights. But how baffled he must have been for the open tomb and the empty tomb and the angel that said, he's not here, he's risen. He's risen. and an unbelieving world. And to this day, people have tried to justify their logical, nonsensical evaluations of why that tomb was empty. And they come up with all types of explanations. There is no explanation apart from the fact that Christ said, I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to raise it again. And He demonstrated it on resurrection morning. The modernist can't figure it out. You say, why is it so important? If you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you cannot be saved. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And He either is who He said He was, and He did what He said He would do, or He's the biggest imposter who ever lived. I'm so glad He's risen from the dead. Before Stephen died, he was being stoned for preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. And just before he died, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. And dear ones, that's where he was then, that's where he is now, and that's where he will continue to be until his second coming. We've already known, and history records his first coming. He's already come the first time, but this same Christ is coming again in the clouds of glory. Many ways you're going to know Him. But one way is this. He'll bear the mark in His feet, and the marks in His feet, and the marks in His side. And to His own children, to those whom He has saved, I did it for you. And I'm alive forever. And because He lives, we shall live also. Resurrection's important. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Bible. And I hope you believe it and cherish it and embrace it with all of your heart and all of your soul. If you're not a Christian, the only way to be saved is to remember that without Christ, you're a sinner and you need salvation. And only Christ can save. Only Christ can save. We must come to Him and bow our knee to Him and recognize Him as not only Savior, but Lord of my life. And those that come to Him, it seems to please Him not to turn anybody aside. Resurrection Day. Let's stand, please, for prayer.